once again, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the founder of the Institute of Biblical Defense and the academic dean of Fariston Theological Seminary. Today's lecture is Romans Lecture Number 5. Romans Lecture Number 5. We're going to attempt to cover both Romans Chapter 4 and Romans Chapter 5 in this lecture. It's going to be extremely difficult, but we're going to attempt to cover Romans Chapter 4 and Romans Chapter 5 in this brief lecture. Take a look at Romans Chapter 4. Open your Bibles up to Romans Chapter 4. Brief introduction. Paul declared that all men are condemned. He said that salvation is not by works, but that salvation comes only through faith in Christ. Now Paul uses two Old Testament examples, Abraham and David, to show that what he is teaching is not anti-Jewish, to also show that what he is teaching is not something new. This is something that the Old Testament has taught as well, that salvation is not by works. It comes only through faith in God's provision, which is the Christ, the Messiah. And so Paul now uses two Old Testament examples, Abraham and David, to show that what he is teaching is not anti-Jewish, and to show that what he is teaching is not something new. Now, Abraham's righteousness was apart from works. Abraham's righteousness was apart from works. That's verses 1 to 5 of Romans chapter 4. Look at verses 1 and 2. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. So Abraham was not justified by works. But here Paul says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. Now Abraham was justified by works before men. You see, Abraham could boast before men. He stood head and shoulders morally above other men. So he was justified by works before men, and he could boast before them, but not before God. He could not boast before God. You see, men are imperfect, and therefore men do not demand perfection, but the perfect God does. So Abraham was justified by works only before men and not before God. Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. You see, Abraham was declared righteous because of his faith in God. That's found in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. That's what Paul quotes here. The Greek word pistis here is to trust in, rely on, depend on. So Abraham was declared righteous not because of his works, not by the works of the law, but because of his faith in God. And so Abraham was declared righteous apart from works. He was declared righteous by faith, according to Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, which is what the Apostle Paul quotes. Now look at verse 4. Paul talks about a worker. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but as what is due. You see, a worker earns his wages. He gets what is due to him. But the Bible teaches that what we deserve, according to Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. If we want what we deserve, what we earn by our works, we would receive the flames of hell. So a worker earns his wages. But a believer, look at verse 5, but the one who does not work but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. A believer trusts in God for salvation, and God declares the believing sinner righteous. So verses 1 to 5 of Romans 4 tells us that Abraham's righteousness was apart from the works of the law and was through faith. Take a look at verses 6 to 8. It tells us that David, King David's righteousness was apart from works. Verses 6 to 8. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Now, this is a quote from Psalm 32, 1 and 2. What was David talking about here? Well, David's two sins were adultery and murder. Both found in 2 Samuel chapter 11, adultery and murder. David was guilty of adultery and murder. Now, what is the law's penalty for adultery and murder? Well, the law stated did not give us a sacrifice for either sin. There was no sacrifice for either sin. Both sins declared the death penalty. Both sins deserve the death penalty under the law. Exodus 21, verses 12 to 14, and Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. So the law's penalty says, hey, there's no sacrifice for either sin. You deserve to be stoned. You deserve the death penalty. So David's response, you see, he couldn't trust in the law to deliver himself. So instead, he trusted in God for forgiveness and deliverance. So David's righteousness was apart from works. He was guilty of adultery and murder, and he trusted in God for forgiveness, since he could not trust in the law, which would only have given him the death penalty. Now, verses 9 to 12 tells us, not only was Abraham's righteousness apart from works, but Abraham's righteousness was apart from circumcision as well. Jewish males were circumcised on the eighth day. But Abraham's righteousness was apart from circumcision. Look at verses 9 to 12. And this blessing, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them. And the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So here, Paul had stated in the first five verses of this chapter that Abraham was righteous apart from works. Abraham's righteousness was apart from works. Now in verses 9 to 12, he says Abraham's righteousness was apart from circumcision. You see, it was in Genesis 15 when Abraham was declared righteous through faith. Genesis 15, he was declared righteous through faith. But Abraham was not circumcised until Genesis 17, which means that he was circumcised after God already declared him righteous. Abraham was declared righteous by faith. And Abraham was uncircumcised when he was declared righteous. Therefore, Abraham is a father to the circumcised, the Jews. He's the physical father of the Jews. But he is also the spiritual father of the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, who believe in Christ, but also the circumcised Jews who believe in Christ. So he's a physical father to the circumcised Jews. But he's the uncircumcised father of the Gentiles, but he is also father of the spiritual Jews as well, those who trust in Christ for salvation. So circumcision is an outward sign. This is very important. Circumcision is an outward sign which symbolizes inward belief in God. Now, without belief, it is useless. Circumcision itself does not save. It's an outward sign which symbolizes inward belief in God that should be there already. Without belief, it is useless. Circumcision itself does not save. It's kind of like water baptism today. An outward sign symbolizing our inward belief in Christ. Without the belief, it is useless. Water baptism does not save. Now look at verses 13 to 15. We've already seen that Abraham's righteousness was apart from works. It was apart from circumcision. And now verses 13 to 15, Abraham's righteousness is apart from the law. Apart from the law. Look at verses 13 to 15. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. You see, Abraham's righteousness was apart from the law. See, the promise was that Abraham would inherit the earth, that his nation, his people would inherit the earth, and it was not, the promise was not through the law, but it was through faith. You see, Abraham trusted that God would be able to keep his promise. So the promise to inherit the earth was not through the law, but through faith. Promises depend on God's grace and God's faithfulness. But the law, on the other hand, demands obedience. Those saved, according to Paul, are no longer under the law. In other words, no longer do we face the wrath of God. No longer are we under God's penalty, but now we're under grace, God's unmerited favor. Romans 6:14 tells us this. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under law, but under grace. And Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:14 and Romans 8:1. So, Abraham's righteousness was apart from the law, because the law demands obedience. It was through, his righteousness came through the promise. The promise, you accept the promise through faith, trusting in the one who made the promise, trusting that God will fulfill his promises. And then verses 16 to 22 simply tells us that Abraham trusted in God. Abraham trusted in God. Verses 16 to 22. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you, in the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. In hope against hope he believed, in order that he might be a father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able to perform. Therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. So verses 16 to 22 tell us that Abraham trusted in God. Abraham did not trust in himself. He was too old to have a son. Sarah was barren. So Abraham did not trust in himself. Instead, he trusted in God. He trusted in the promise of God. Abraham trusted in God. God promised him a son. Abraham knew that God gives life to the dead. He knew that God created everything from nothing. He knew that God would not break his promise. You see, when Abraham looked at himself, he saw an old man. But when Abraham looked at the stars, he saw the power of his God. When he looked to the stars, he saw that the Almighty God could create the universe. Truly, he could bring forth a child from a barren woman's womb, and also through an old man. And so this over and over again, we see Paul emphasizing that salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ. What's taught in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. You cannot work your way to heaven. We have no reason to boast. And so Paul says in verses 23 to 25 about Abraham, he says, Abraham is an example to all believers, both Jew and Gentile. Verses 23 to 25. Now, not for his sake only was it written that it was reckoned to him. But for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Abraham is an example to all believers. You see, the Old Testament was recorded for our sake. The Old Testament was recorded for our sake. Old Testament history gives us examples to follow in our Christian walk. 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 10:6 tells us that Old Testament history gives us examples to follow in our Christian walk. The Old Testament was recorded for our sake. We, like Abraham, should believe in the God who gives life to the dead. He rose Christ. He also can raise us from the dead. We should understand, even what Abraham could not foresee, that Christ died for our sins, that Christ rose to justify us, and basically this passage here, in our last verse, it says, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions is Christ dying for our cross, and was raised of our justification. If Jesus Christ, his death without his resurrection would be useless. The death of Christ without his resurrection would be useless. We would not be justified if Jesus simply died, but then did not rise from the dead. That's very, very important. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 14 and 17 basically say the same thing. 1 Corinthians 15, 14 and 17, the Apostle Paul says, and if Christ is not raised, then our preaching is useless, and your faith is vain. We're wasting our time believing in Jesus Christ if he could not raise himself from the dead. So we look here at chapter 4 of Romans. Paul had declared that all men are condemned. He said that salvation is not by works, that it comes only through faith in Christ. And now he uses two Old Testament examples, Abraham and David, to show that what he is teaching is not anti-Jewish, and to show that what he is teaching is not something new, that the Old Testament also teaches salvation by grace through faith. Verses 1 to 5 told us that Abraham's righteousness is apart from works. Verses 6 to 8 tells us that David's righteousness is apart from works. Verses 13 to 15 says Abraham's righteousness is apart from the law. Let's back up. Verses 9 to 12 tells us that Abraham's righteousness is apart from circumcision. Verses 13 to 15 tells us that Abraham's righteousness is apart from the law. And then the final passage tells us Abraham trusted in God, and Abraham is an example to all believers. So don't put your trust in the law to save you. It can only condemn you. Don't put your trust in your works to save you, because God demands perfection and you fall short. And don't put your trust in tradition to save you. Even good religious traditions without belief in Christ are worthless. And therefore, put your trust in Christ, for he alone can save you. That's Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. I believe we have about 25 minutes left. And now comes one of the most important chapters of the Bible, Romans chapter 5. We're going to attempt to get through there. Now, brief introduction to Romans chapter 5. Paul declared that all men are condemned. Paul said that salvation comes only through faith in Christ, and Paul stated that this is not something new. Even David and Abraham were not saved by works of the law. Both David and Abraham trusted in God for salvation. Now, verses 1 to 11, Paul discusses certain results of justification, several results of justification that we receive. When you first get justified, certain things that you receive. Look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, having been declared righteous by faith at the moment you first believe, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. First result that he mentions is peace with God. Peace with God. Freedom from hostility. Peace with God. Now, this only comes if we've been justified by faith. That, of course, is faith in Jesus Christ. So, you see, all unbelievers are still in a state of rebellion towards God. You see, all mankind, when we sinned in the garden, we turned our backs on God. It's like God and man were facing each other in the garden. When man sinned in the garden, he turned his back on God. And because God is a totally just God, he cannot fellowship with sin, he turned his back on us. But then God sent his Son to die on the cross for our sins, so God once again is turned back towards man. Now all that needs to be done is for man to turn back towards God. And God persuades man through the power of the Holy Spirit, draws him to try to get him to reconcile with God through Jesus Christ, through faith in Christ. So peace with God, freedom from hostility, the war is over between believers and God. We have peace with God only if we have been declared righteous or justified by faith. This comes only through Jesus Christ, and all unbelievers are still in a state of rebellion toward God. Verse 2 tells us two more results. First result was peace with God. Talks about our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Result number two, introduction into our grace standing. In other words, we're no longer under law. When you're under law, you get what you earn. Being under the law means you get what you earn. You earn the flames of hell by your works, you get the flames of hell. No longer under the law where you get what you earn. Romans 6:14 tells us, for sin shall not be your free. Let me read that passage. It's supposed to be one of my memorization verses. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. So our introduction into our grace standing comes through justification. No longer under the law, we no longer get what we earn. Now we're under grace, which is charis, God's unmerited favor. And we receive this by faith, pisteo, that trusting in Jesus Christ, relying on him, depending on him. Result number three mentioned in this verse is that we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. What's being talked about? Remember in Romans 3:23 it says that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. See, what that's saying is, in Romans 3:23, we all fall short of God's perfection for our lives. We never live up to what God created us to be. But Romans 8:29 teaches us that believers know that God will perfect them. In other words, we will be all that God wants us to be. We will fully glorify God with our lives. We will be restored to the image of God. So we can boast in the hope of the glory of God. We fall short of God's glory at this point, but Christ is going to perfect us. Look at verses 3 and 4. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. What's being said? It's the fourth result is that we boast in our tribulations. Tribulation, trials and tribulation brings perseverance, which is a patient enduring of trials. Perseverance brings proven character. And proven character brings hope, not despair. You see, what's being said here is that God builds our character by allowing us to reach the end of our rope. God builds our character by allowing us to reach the end of our rope. We reach a point where God is our only hope. We can no longer hope in ourselves. We reach a point where God is our only hope. You know, trials are like weightlifting. The phrase has been coined over and over again, no pain, no gain. You've got to go through sufferings before you can grow. When you weightlift, you don't build your muscles, you tear them apart, but then they build up stronger and bigger when you eat and when you rest them. It's the same with trials. It really hurts. There's a lot of growing pains there. But God needs to bring us to the end of our rope where we no longer trust in ourselves. We reach a point where God is our only hope. And once God brings us to the end of our character, then he can stretch our character and make us more like his son. So one of the results of justification, they are boasting in our tribulations. Only believers, only true believers, can have genuine joy in the midst of trials. Believers and non-believers both experience trials, but only true believers can experience genuine joy in the midst of their trials. Look at verses 5 to 8. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. But while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The fourth result of justification is we receive the love of God. See, hope in God doesn't disappoint. He keeps his promises. The love talked about here is agape love, unconditional love, seeking the highest good for others. Through the Holy Spirit, this love has been poured out within our hearts. The Bible teaches that the Holy Spirit indwells all believers. That's 1 Corinthians 6:19. And that therefore the believer has access to the Holy Spirit's power. 1 Corinthians 4:20 and Acts 1:8. Now, unfortunately, the believer can suppress this power. That's found in Matthew 5, verse 13. But we do have access to the Holy Spirit's power in our lives. This passage tells us that God demonstrated his love for us when Christ died for us. We were helpless. It's like a mother's care for a baby. We were as helpless as babies when Christ died for us. We were ungodly. Our character was opposed to God's character, opposed to the purpose of God, the person of God. We were not righteous. You know, righteous is one who does what is right. None of us do what is right. We were not good. You know, a righteous man is a person who does what is right. A good man is the one who does what is right, but then he goes the extra mile for others. We were not righteous. We were not good. We were sinners. We were disobedient to God's will. We had declared war on God. We were the enemies of God, and that's when Christ died for us. You see, Christ died for his enemies. He loved us, even though we hated him. Now, verses 9 and 10 tells us another result of justification, and that of security, the security of the believer. Verses 9 and 10. Much more then, having now been justified, having now been saved or declared righteous, much more than having now been justified by his blood, Christ died on the cross for our sins, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath or the anger of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You see, in this passage it says that we are justified now. Those who believe, by Christ's blood, by Christ's death on the cross for our sins. But he says, if we're justified now, we shall be saved from God's future wrath. If we're saved now, we will be saved forever. That's what he's saying. Just like in John 10:28, Jesus Christ says, I give them eternal life. They shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. John 6:37-40. Jesus Christ says that I lose nothing but raise them up on the last day. John 6:47, Jesus Christ says there, truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. So from the moment you believe, you have eternal life. Well, once you have eternal life, you could never lose it, because then it wouldn't be eternal, it would only be temporary. And John 11:25-26 also tells us that the believer, the true believer, never dies. So Paul is saying, hey, if you're now justified, then you shall be saved from the wrath of God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the future wrath of God to come, which includes the lake of fire, the eternal lake of fire. It says that we're kept saved by Christ's life in verse 10. Christ is presently at the right hand of the Father. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, it says that when we sin, we have an advocate or a defense attorney before the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 7:25. That is 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus Christ intercedes for us. He prays for us at the Father's right hand. And that enables him to save us forever, to keep us saved. You see, it took a perfect life to save us, to be a worthy sacrifice, Jesus Christ, and it will take a perfect life to keep us saved, which is Christ's perfect life that he lives seated at the Father's right hand. We couldn't earn our salvation, and we can't keep it either. Now, the Apostle Paul states one more result of justification, and that is that we can boast in God. That we can boast in God. Verse 11. Look at verse 11. And not only this, but we also exult in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. We can boast in God because of the work of Christ on Calvary, because we have now received the reconciliation. In other words, we now have peace with God. The war is over. Heaven awaits. The war is over. We've joined God's side. We've entered into God's kingdom. And so the war is over. We have peace with God, and heaven awaits, and we can boast in God. 2 Corinthians 10:17 says, "But he who boasts, let him boast in the Lord." And we can boast in our salvation because it was the work of the Lord. What do these 11 verses tell us? These 11 verses tell us that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. And that if you're trusting in Christ for salvation, you have, number one, peace with God. Number two, a grace standing. Number three, the promise that you'll someday fully glorify God, be all that he intended you to be. Number four, you'll have suffering for Christ. God didn't promise us a picnic. He promised us a war. But you'll have suffering for Christ. Number five, you'll have God's love in your heart. Number six, you'll have security. You'll never be lost. And number seven, you'll have a pride in our God. You'll boast in God. Without these blessings, life has no meaning. You live, and then you die. And most people live without purpose. But with these blessings, genuine joy fills our hearts. Genuine love fills our hearts. Life has meaning, and the story has a happy ending. But God blesses us to bless others. And therefore, let us share God's love to our dying world. Now, Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21... we'll conclude our lecture. We've got about 10 minutes. Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 21. Remember, Paul declared that all are condemned. Paul declared salvation comes only through faith in Christ. And Paul showed that this salvation was proclaimed in the Old Testament, the same salvation message. Paul showed some of the results of the salvation in the last 11 verses. And now Paul covers the doctrine of imputation. The doctrine of imputation. In verses 12 to 14, Paul states that sin is imputed to all men. Sin is imputed to all men. Imputation means, to impute means to credit something to another's account. To credit something to another's account. If I put some money in your bank account, don't expect it, but if I put some money in your bank account, I would be imputing some of my funds to your account. Well, Paul says, sin is imputed to all men, verses 12 to 14. Therefore, just as through one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. So Adam is a type of the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin is imputed to all men. Through Adam's sin, the human race is contaminated. Through Adam's sin, the human race is contaminated. To impute means to credit something to another's account. Now, there's many false views of the fall of Adam. Okay? Many false views of the fall of Adam and the imputation of sin. The liberal view says that there was no effect. It was a fairy tale. Adam never really fell, so it had no effect on us. The Pelagian view is another false view. It just says Adam set a bad example, but it's still possible for us to be perfect. And the Arminian view is that our will was just weakened, but it's still possible to obey God, to do good things on our own. But the true view of the fall of Adam is the what is called the Augustinian view. The Augustinian view. This view teaches that when Adam sinned, his nature became corrupted. When Adam sinned, his nature became corrupted, and we inherit Adam's corrupted, sinful nature. It's the Augustinian view, the true view of the fall of Adam. When Adam sinned, his nature became corrupted, we inherit Adam's corrupted, sinful nature. Psalm 51:5 talks about, King David says that he was sinful from the moment his mother conceived him. Now, sin brings about death. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. All men die, why? Because all men sin. All men die, why? Because all men sin. Well, why do all men sin? We sin because we are born sinful. We are born sinful, therefore we sin. Now, sin was in the world, verse 13, sin was in the world from Adam to the law, even though no specific command of God was violated as far as the scriptures state. Still, man had a conscience. Romans chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, he knew right from wrong, and they were guilty with Adam in his sin. Adam's sin was imputed to all men. Now, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Death reigned from Adam to Moses because of sin. Even though no clear command of God was broken, you had God saying in the garden, don't eat from the forbidden fruit, and then you have the law of Moses coming many years later. But death reigned from Adam to Moses because of sin, even though no clear command of God was broken. Adam is referred to in verse 14 as a type of Christ. They're both heads of families. They're both heads of families. In Adam, all are spiritually dead. We're all born in Adam. We're all born spiritually dead. In Adam's family, Adam is the head of the family, all are spiritually dead. In Christ's family, all are spiritually alive. If you accept Jesus Christ and you become part of Christ's family, all are spiritually alive. That's how Adam is a type of Christ. By the way, there is a distinction between inherited sin and imputed sin. Inherited sin and imputed sin. Inherited means that Adam's son inherited his sin nature from him, and his son from him, and his son from him, and then you inherit your sin nature from your father. But when we say that Adam's sin was imputed to us, it means it goes directly from Adam to us directly. So imputation, Adam's sin goes directly to us, but inherited sin, it leapfrogs from generation to generation. That's just a splitting of theological hairs right there. Righteousness is imputed to all in Christ. Verses 15 to 19. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that's Christ, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation, but on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one the many will be made righteous. Now earlier it said that Adam is a type of Christ. Well, now here we're going to learn that there's not only similarities between Adam and Christ, but there's also differences between the two. So righteousness is imputed to all in Christ, verses 15 to 19. You had Adam's sin is imputed to all mankind earlier in this chapter, and now you have Christ's righteousness is imputed to all who trust in him for salvation. So here, salvation is not like the fall. See, there's a difference between death and life. Adam's transgression was disobedience. Adam's transgression was disobedience. Christ's free gift was obedience. So there's a difference. On Adam's side, you got disobedience. Christ's side, there's obedience. Adam's transgression brought death to mankind. There was judgment resulting in condemnation, and many were made sinners. All mankind was made sinners. But with Christ's free gift, you have God's grace or favor abounded to many, justification to all in Christ, justification to all who accept Christ, and life and righteousness. Many will be made righteous. Now, we're running low on time, so I'm going to have to speed on. Stop the tape recorder as you need to. Verses 20 and 21. And the law came in that the transgression might increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. That as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The law and grace are compared and contrasted here. The law increases sin. Why? It gives you new ideas for evil. Ma says, don't eat cookie, take a cookie from the cookie jar. You said, hey, I forgot about the cookies in the cookie jar. Increases sin, new ideas for evil. The law declares God's holiness, but it also declares man's sinfulness. It demands obedience, and because man is sinful, he can't keep God's holy commands, the law condemns. But what does grace do? Grace contrasts with the law. Grace covers sin. It declares God's love and forgiveness. It freely offers God's favor, though we don't deserve it, and it provides righteousness for free. You see, sin brings death. 1 Corinthians 15:56 will show us that. Romans 6:23 shows that. But grace, sin brings death, but grace brings righteousness and eternal life, and it comes only through Jesus Christ. It's eternal in duration, it never ends, and the life is quality, communion with God. John chapter 17 and verse 3. So basically we see here the contrast between the law and grace. The law commands and it condemns, but grace provides and it empowers us to live godly lives. In closing, Adam's sinfulness is imputed to all mankind, but those who trust, our sinfulness is imputed to Christ on the cross of Calvary, but Christ's righteousness is imputed to all believers. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Only with Christ's righteousness can one come to God. Thank you, and God bless you.